This evening's readings from the book of Jeremiah, from the first chapter, which you can find on the Pew Bibles on page 627. So, Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. This is the word of the Lord.
As we stand, let's pray. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Amen. Do you have a seat? And turn with me to the first chapter of Jeremiah. I'm afraid I haven't got a page number in these Bibles, but we had it a moment ago. And thank you to John very much for locating Jeremiah for us. Of course, we're starting this series at the beginning of a new year. And Happy New Year, if I haven't already said that to you. The new year is a time when many, many words are spilled. Every time you look at any kind of news media, it's all about the old year, what was it like? Well, it wasn't great, but it could have been worse. The new year, what's coming up? You know, journalists have a field day, don't they, at this time of year? And many, many words are spoken and written about that. I heard a great example of that on the Radio 4 news program in the morning, where the BBC correspondent in Washington, whose name I think is John Sobel, was asked for his forecast for the United States, the political situation there. And he said, well, I think that Donald Trump will be unpredictable. To which the presenter back in the studio said, thank you, John, for that penetrating analysis. Many, many words. Turbulent times, of course, call forth many words. And as we've seen already, Jeremiah lived in very turbulent times. Also, Jeremiah was a priest and a prophet, and so he was a speaker by profession. And Jeremiah prophesied, ministered for 40 years, 40 long, turbulent years. So it's not surprising that the book of the prophet Jeremiah is a very long book. There are a lot of words in it. There are 52 chapters. I haven't done a word count, obviously. But the danger is we get lost in the words. There are many, many words. We're only going to cover a small selection of them during this sermon series. And so right from the start, Jeremiah tells us that it isn't really his words that matter. It's God's word. Time and time again, do you see in these first 10 verses, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, etc., etc. And verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me. And verse 9, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And then the verse after the end of our reading, and the word of the Lord came to me. And this is repeated throughout this long, long book. That the word of the Lord, it's the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah. And whenever we find this phrase, it's introducing a new prophecy. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. God spoke to Jeremiah and said, the word of the Lord came to me. And it shows us why we are looking at this book. We're looking at this book beyond and above and behind the human words is the word of God. It's true of the whole Bible, of course. Wherever we read the Bible, we say, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And it's true. In Jeremiah, it is particularly significant. That'll become apparent, I think, as we work through this series. That for Jeremiah, the crucial issue was God's word. Would people hear his word or not? And how people received God's word paralleled how they received God's messenger. And of course, God's word does not come and go. Once God has spoken his word, it remains and is true forever. And so we're not just reading God's word to Jeremiah, but in and through that word, which was a word to the people, of course, is also a word to us. So as we read Jeremiah, as we look at these passages together, we're looking for God's word to us, through God's word to Jeremiah. Through God's word then, God speaks also to us now. Now, we're not going to always find God's word easy or comfortable, as we shall see. And if that's our experience, it certainly was Jeremiah's experience right from the start. And so our first heading this evening is God's word and God's prophet. God's word to Jeremiah will become God's word to us. In verses 2 and 3, we find that Jeremiah prophesied through the reign of four kings. Started well, King Josiah, the great reforming king, but rapidly deteriorated and got steadily worse and worse. But if that's where Jeremiah's ministry began, as far as he was concerned, if it begins here in chapter 1, how did God see it? Where did it begin in God's eyes? Well, it began a long time before that, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, long, 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 long before you were born, I had a plan for you. Before, long, long, long before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, as the saying goes, I knew you, I appointed you, I consecrated you. You were my prophet. And that must have been an astonishing word for Jeremiah to hear, mustn't it? And not only to be told that he was going to be taking God's word to his people in the midst of this turbulent history, but that he was going to be a prophet to the nations round about, the hostile nations. Judah, little Judah, was surrounded by hostility, particularly to the east, but actually all around. And telling Jeremiah he was going to be a prophet to the nations was a bit like saying to a young minister today, right, off you go to North Korea. It seems not only an impossible task, but an absolutely deadly, dangerous task. And Jeremiah, understandably, responded in this way, verse 6, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. In other words, I can't do this, Lord. He probably was a young man, if this is the beginning of his ministry, and he's going to go on for 40 years. But nevertheless, he was already a priest, and here was Almighty God, by his word, calling him to be a prophet, having chosen him from all eternity to be that. And yet here's Jeremiah saying, I haven't been alive long enough, Lord. I just can't do this. And it's such a human response, isn't it? And actually Jeremiah is the prophet about whom we know more, I think, than any other of the prophets. And we kind of suffer with him as he goes through this book, as we see the things he went through. And really, right from the start, he's a very vivid, very human, understandable character to us. Because isn't this what we do over and over again? We say, Lord, I can't. I can't do it. There was a dear old godly couple that Sue and I know. Harry knew, they're both gone to heaven now. Harry and Olive Sutton. Harry was a vicar in Everton for many years. Eventually became the General Secretary of the South American Missionary Society. And we knew them in their aging years. And Olive told us how every day they used to sit up in bed having their quiet time with a cup of tea. And after they'd finished, Olive would turn to Harry and say, well, Harry, what is God telling us to do today that we don't want to do? And actually, whatever God is telling me to do, I find there's something in me that says, I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. I can't do it. And I think of all sorts of reasons why. But the fact is, the word of the Lord has come to me. Not in the same way as it came to Jeremiah, not directly, but through God's written word. God still speaks to us and still tells us to do things we don't want to do. Certainly true for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah really has a rather bad reputation as a sort of prophet of doom. But when we see what God was asking him to do, we should have deep sympathy with him, because it was a very, very costly thing that God was calling him to do, far more costly than any of us probably will ever face. But actually, it's always costly saying things to people that they don't want to hear. I think we've all had that experience. But some people do it for a living. Think of doctors. I would think that the average experience of the average GP is that day after day, hour after hour, appointment after appointment, they're telling people things they don't want to hear. Well, Mr. Smith, you're seriously overweight. You will have to give up smoking and drinking, or you'll die. You're going to have a heart attack. Well, Mr. Smith doesn't want to hear that. Mr. Smith may go off and find another doctor. It'd be a very stupid thing to do, because the other doctor will just tell him exactly the same if he's any good. But it is a demanding thing to be called to tell people what they don't want to hear. Of course, it's for their own good, actually. And if they take the bad news on board, then there could be some good news. And that is also true of God's word, isn't it? God's word is telling us things we don't really want to hear. But if we can take those on board, we'll actually find it's good for us. Well, Jeremiah's hearers did not want the bad news that he brought them. They rejected the bad news, and they also rejected the one who brought it. So he was accused of treachery. He's saying to them, Babylon is going to come, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, he's going to break down the walls of Jerusalem. Well, he's a traitor, isn't he? They concluded. He's in the cahoots with our enemies. So he was arrested. He was thrown into prison. At one point, he was even thrown down a well and only rescued by a brave believer. More seriously was how God's word through him was treated. And as we'll see, there are chilling, graphic examples of God's word being rejected. A king sitting on his throne, slicing the scroll that Jeremiah had written to bits and burning it piece by piece. A public, blatant rejection of God's word. So no wonder Jeremiah says, I can't face this, Lord. He didn't know, of course, any of that stuff that was going to happen to him just as well. But he did know that this was a calling that he did not want. So how did God respond to Jeremiah's reluctance? Did God say, well, okay, Jeremiah, it's a pretty tall order, I understand. You know, I'll sort it out some other way. No, he did not. Here's how God responded in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah, I didn't make a mistake when I called you. I didn't make a mistake when I planned long, long, long before you were born and set you apart and consecrated you for this work. God does not make mistakes. You're going to do this. You're going to go where I tell you. You're going to say what I give you to say. And I'm going to be there with you. So God's response to our excuses is, it's got to be done, and I'll be there. There is no plan B, friends. There is only plan A, and we're part of it. And God will be with us in it. Now, during Jeremiah's ministry, God not only spoke through him, but he clearly was with him. Jeremiah has this kind of constant dialogue with God, where he's absolutely open with him and says, this is really hurting, Lord. I'm in agony here. And God says, yep, I'm with you. All the way through. And several times, God also rescues him in a remarkable way. We don't know quite how Jeremiah ended up. He may actually eventually have been put to death. So the story goes. But the Bible doesn't tell us clearly about that. But of course, even in that, we know that as God's chosen prophet, he was safe in the Lord's hands. And obviously, there's an element of this which is specific to Jeremiah. And of course, there's a level of suffering he went through that God forbid we should have to go through ourselves. But it should be an encouragement to us that this same promise that God made to Jeremiah, Jesus made to his followers. Do you remember when he met them back in Galilee after he had risen from the dead? And they gathered on the mountain, and he said to them, all authority has been given in heaven to me, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Can you imagine? You know, 11 trembling men being told to go into all the world. I mean, they'd never left Galilee, hardly, only to come down to Jerusalem with him. Go into all the world, make disciples, teach them everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Just the same promise, isn't it? And whatever God's commanding us to do, there's a promise with it. I will be with you. He never tells us to do anything that he's not with us as we do it. And Jesus obviously always did what he commanded his disciples to do. He spoke God's word, whatever the cost, and God was with him. Of course, it cost him his life. We know that. But God rescued him from death and vindicated him and raised him. And Jesus not only spoke God's word, he was God's word in person, in the flesh. We heard this, didn't we, over the Christmas period. The word became flesh and made his dwelling. So that's our second heading. The first heading is God's word and God's prophet. The second heading is God's word and God's presence. When God's word is spoken, God is there. God is here. And we see that in verse 9. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I looked this up on Google, so it must be true. There are more nerve endings in the mouth than anywhere else in the human body. That's why babies always put things in their mouths. Is it hard? Is it soft? Is it sour? Is it sweet? Is it hot? Is it cold? Your mouth will tell you. And for the prophet, speaking God's word directly was often a physical experience. It was for Jeremiah here. He had this physical experience of God touching his mouth, putting his words into his mouth, and speaking directly through him. And later on in Jeremiah, God's word's compared to a fire. In fact, God directly says, My word is like a fire. The latest commentary on Jeremiah is called A Mouthful of Fire. That's what it must have felt like. He was on fire with God's word. And of course, whenever God speaks, or often in the Bible when God speaks, there's fire involved. So on Mount Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, there was a blazing fire on top of the mountain. And spiritually too, when the risen Jesus anonymously walked along with two followers on their way back home to Emmaus on that first Easter evening, and talked them through the scriptures, how the scriptures showed that the Messiah had to die and rise again, and how later on, when Jesus had disappeared, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road? Do you see that fire? And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, there was fire and there was God's word. The fire of God's presence when his word is proclaimed. And surely, isn't that what we're doing here? It's great to meet together, isn't it, on a Sunday evening? I really enjoy it. But aren't we here to be touched by fire? The fire of God's word? Not always comfortable. But that's what's going on. That's what it's like. God's burning presence when his word is proclaimed. And Jeremiah must have found this uncomfortable, but also reassuring as he faced the huge task of speaking God's word to people who didn't really want to hear it. And isn't that what we long, not just for ourselves, but for our friends and our family who seem to be impervious to God's word, but they're not. They're not. We want to bring them under the sound of God's word because they could meet with him. We want that fire to be at work in their lives and hearts. Brings us to the third and final point, God's word and God's power. Verse 10, See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. What a job specification. What did Jeremiah have to do all this? To be over nations and kingdoms, to pluck up and break down. Did he have a massive army? No, of course not. It was just him. Did he have some kind of lightsaber or mega weapon? No, obviously. Just him and the word of God. And yet, said God, just you and my word is enough to overthrow nations. I mean, we've seen this in history, haven't we? Isn't that what happened at the Reformation? God's word, grasped afresh by Martin Luther, changed Europe and eventually changed the world. Just one monk reading Romans. That's all it took. The word of God, the power of God's word. And that was true back in with Jeremiah. One young priest tucked away in a small country, little Judah, smaller than the county of Cheshire, rejected and ignored by his own people, and yet his words, God's word through him, came true. And it was disastrous. It was utter devastation. Because that's what God had said would happen. And when his word was ignored, it is exactly what happened. People rejected God's word with disastrous consequences. Sometimes God's word smashes things up. And that verse about my word is like a fire goes on like this. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer which breaks rocks in pieces? You see, God's word can destroy, will destroy if it's ignored. And Jesus himself frequently warned his hearers, didn't he, the destructive consequences of ignoring his word. Like that foolish man who built his house on sand, there's going to be a smash. However much people seem to thrive without God's word, and they do, in the end, to ignore it will destroy them. But God's word is not only destructive, it's also highly constructive, as the last words of our reading say. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. How did God make the world? How did he make everything? By his word. He said, let there be light. He said, let there be land and sea. He said, let there be trees and everything else. He spoke creation into being. How did he start afresh with mankind when he had to start again after the flood? By his word. He said to Noah, build an ark. Take your family on board. And then afterwards made a new covenant with him. God made a fresh start by his word. His promise to Abraham. Abraham, you're old, your wife is old, you're going to be the father of many nations. His word, his promise, which came true. God's word brings life as well as death. Jeremiah did have to deliver a lot of bad news, but eventually he had some very, very good news indeed. There would be a fresh start for the remnant of God's people. Destruction does not have the last word in this book. So there's an encouragement for you, because we've got some grueling stuff to come, but we must go through that and face that before we get to the hope, the real hope Jeremiah brought. And Only God's word can bring us real hope. You know, journalists go on and on and on. They're just guessing. They don't know. They're just seeing things from a human point of view. God knows everything. God's in control. He has the future in his hand. Of course his word is the only place where we can find hope. So it may be that at the start of this new year, for various reasons, we're a bit low on hope. Maybe because we're a bit gloomy about the prospects in the world or for the Church of England or whatever it may be. Maybe that personally we've been through a tough time and hope is hard to come by. Well, this is the place to find hope, in the Word of God. And there will be real encouragements in his word to us through Jeremiah. But of course, there's far more than that, isn't there? Far more. And we'll leave it at this point. There's far more than Jeremiah ever knew, for sure. If Jeremiah could find hope in his situation, friends, with everything we know, we should be overflowing with hope. Because we know that Jesus is God's word, God's ultimate word, God's final word. And we know that in Jesus, life has come from death. It's why Jesus was born. It's why we were celebrating Christmas. We weren't celebrating just the birth of a baby. We were celebrating life out of death. He was born to die and rise again. He was born to build his church, to plant new life in a dying world. And that's our great hope, friends. And that's what we'll find hinted at in the book of Jeremiah.